Ephesians chapter 3, please. I'll read verses 1 through 17, and then we will direct our attention to verse 17 alone for the message this morning. Colossians 3, God's holy, infallible word. Give hearing to it. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Grass withers and the flowers fall off, but God's word endures forever. Amen. You may be seated. And let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this morning and ask your blessings on our time now. Thank you for the singing from that psalm and now the reading of your word. May we hear it as from your own mouth. Father, we pray that you would indeed set our feet upon solid ground this morning, that we might do all in word and deed as unto you. We pray this for Christ's sake, in his name. Amen. In R.L. Dabney's Systematic Theology, he discusses the doctrine of sanctification this way, in two chapters: sanctification and good works. The tendency on the part of many, as you know, is to divorce those. When Francis Beatty wrote his Presbyterian Standards and he discusses sanctification, he says that we should discuss at this point good works and perseverance, but that will come in a few minutes or in a few pages. And he goes on to discuss them there in that context of sanctification, and then again when he comes to good works and to perseverance. As you know, this passage, and particularly verse 17, as it summarizes the entirety of what I've just read, verses 1 through 16, but as several commentators comment, this verse could well summarize the whole book of Colossians. Whatever you do, in word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord. Do it as unto the Lord. Paul begins Colossians, writing to that church, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints." Having heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that justifying work that has taken place through the instrument of faith, coming in union with Christ, and then he proceeds to discuss how that he has not ceased praying, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he proceeds then in the book of Colossians to talk about the supremacy of Christ and the integral relationship of Christ's supremacy, our union with Christ, and this walking in Christ, walking worthy of Christ. So you have that theme throughout Colossians. Listen to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 35 and answer concerning what is sanctification. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Now that's where some positions have stopped on the doctrine of sanctification. It's a work of God's free grace, period. And so we've had the perfectionist, we've had the Keswick, we've had the let go and let God, the divine monergistic view. It's all God, period. But listen to our shorter catechism. Whereby, it's the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. That's that work of the Holy Spirit in us. But then listen. And are enabled more and more to die unto sin, that's mortification, and to live unto righteousness. That's, as Thomas Boston calls it, vivification. Mortification, vivification. And all aspects of sanctification. So that you see there that our view of sanctification that is wrapped up in verse 17 here is one of God's free grace in which the believer actively cooperates. There is a synergism in our sanctification so that we cannot at any time sit back and say passively, well, God will do it. Yes, He will. But He wills and works in us to do His good pleasure. And so we're to work out our salvation. And I want to, the whole purpose here this morning is to exhort you on this matter, because it's easy to fall into a passive mode. Very easy to fall into a passive mode of existence as a Christian. And we're doing externals, but we're not seeing them as part of our sanctification, our good works, our perseverance in the faith. I want to look at this under three heads. The first is the command for the church. Notice that it's important that this command here is corporate. Now, I'll deal with the command part in a moment, lest you call my hand on this. But the command is corporate. He's speaking to y'all. He's speaking to the church at Colossae, and throughout here we have his speaking to us in the plural. All of you, whatever you, all of you, do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. So it's a corporate command. Now, why am I bringing this point out? I'm bringing this point out because it's very easy, and you will face this as ministers. It's easy for people to have the notion that, well, this thing of doing and whatever you do in word or deed, and this thing about the holy life and without which you will not see the Lord. You know, we pay the pastors to be holy. But this is inclusive. We're all called to holiness. We're all called to do. We're all called to this vivification and mortification. So the corporate nature here shouldn't be overlooked. All of you are to do. Notice that it's clear also, do. Now, I realize that the whatever you do is not an imperative, but the supplied do in this passage, many commentators through the years, and the construction of this passage seems to support this, should be the imperative. That he's calling upon us in our normal course of life, here's the imperative upon us. If I were titling this, I would borrow Emil Brunner's title and reforge it a little bit, the divine imperative. We have a divine imperative from God, and it's to do. We can't be lazy. We can't be slackers. We have to be doing, and it's the whole church that's be to be doing. And notice then, under this point of the command that we have to do, how comprehensive it is. It's corporate, it's clear, and it's comprehensive. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything. And we can fall, can't we? We can fall into this trap of thinking that, well, it's the things that we do for the church that we should do. And so when I'm doing this, when I'm doing something else outside, you know, we can overpress the secular sacred. I'll grant you that. But it's easy for us in living the Christian life, isn't it, to think, well, that's not really all that important. I can just halfway do that. But no, what Paul calls us to is to do everything. And then he uses this very simple way of expressing it, whether it's in word, and that word there, of course, can mean our speech in day-to-day life. It can mean our communication in any form, and it can also speak of our preaching. So whatever we do with words, we're to do them in the name of the Lord. Whatever we do in deeds, so it doesn't matter what kind of labors we're performing, we're to do them in the name of the Lord. There ought to be no debate about this, brothers and sisters. God said it, and that settles it. Children, obey your parents. Do these things. Parents, do these things. Students, young men, young ladies, do these things. We're set on a course to walk worthy of the Lord, Paul said to the Colossians. And we're to do. Aren't you glad God gave us the do's? Aren't you glad He told us what to do? It's marvelous. If you'll turn over to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to come back to this passage in a few moments. But notice what it says. We ask you, brothers, in verse 12 of chapter 5, we ask you to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. How does that tie in? Doing. Well, to do, we have to know what to do. We have to know the will of God. And there's where it becomes touchy at points, isn't it? Because you'll have those who step back and say, well, I just don't know what God would have me do at this point. We always know what God would have us do. Now, we may have to work through it. We may have to do the old Puritan casuistry, as it were. But we have very basic models set forth over and over. That's one for what we're to do, how we're to live. This is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. That's the command. I'm going to come back to that in a moment as we look at the second point, and that concerns the conscience of the church. The command for the church is to do. We're to be about doing. It's always sad when you go into a church and they're not doing anything. It's sad, on the other hand, when you go into a church and they have a list of ministries and they're doing all sorts of things that really aren't. But then sadder still, perhaps, is the one that has nothing going on. And all they do is gather on Sunday and hear the preaching of the Word, hopefully, and sing and pray and depart, and that's the extent of it. Well, I'm convinced that the reason we don't worship well, the reason we don't do well, is because we don't understand. We don't have the right conscience. Now, by conscience, what I mean here is, as it says here in chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That should be the conscience of the church. The name of the Lord Jesus controls us, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5. That should be what drives our doing. Now, what is meant here in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it that's supposed to be controlling us? How is this supposed to be controlling us? How is this supposed to set us on our course? Well, it's the name of Jesus. What does this refer to? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know that when we see the word name in the Scripture referring to God, it speaks of His totality. But let's break it down a little bit. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice what it says here, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, emphasis there, I think, being given to His authority and His supremacy, which is, of course, the major theme of the book. The conscience of the church should be our love for Christ, our submission to His authority. That's what should drive us. Not the deeds themselves. But we're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. We owe it to Him. We owe it to our Lord who loved us and gave Himself for us and bought us to work, as He says later, doing everything as unto the Lord. But to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is to recognize that our lives and the church's life is lived in union with Christ. In Christ. This is one of Paul's other ways of saying in Christ. In union with Christ. In other words, we should never. And when we do, we should run from it, but we should never find ourselves doing in our own strength. What's that going to lead us to? Dr. Piper referred to it yesterday, Romans 7. When we seek to carry out the Christian life, to live this, to carry out the imperative in our own strength, it'll only lead us to misery. Wretched man that I am. And so we're continually being recast, our focus recast upon Christ and our union in Christ. And our union in Christ reminds us that of that wonderful reminder He gave us, that promise He gave us, that I will never leave you or forsake you. What did He tell the church to do? Go in all the world, making disciples, baptizing, teaching, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. He provides for us the introduction to that, and the great promise we have for going, of course, is all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And so in that authority, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we go. So it's in our union with Christ. It's recognizing His lordship and supremacy over us and over everything, by the way. So that when we go preaching the gospel, when we go into the home and we speak to people of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're confident that as many as were appointed to eternal life will believe. So our doing is all wrapped up with this confidence in what He is doing, who He is, who we are in Him. And then finally, doing everything as to the Lord or in the name of the Lord is to do everything acknowledging the Lord. It's easy. Isn't it easy to go and do and not acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ? It is. We can go and we can say good things, many good things. We can encourage people and not do it with an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just becomes, at that point, the best of natural man's advice. There's no power accompanying it when we fail to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever we're saying or whatever we're doing. This is exactly why, then, with our conscience molded this way, with the church's conscience set in this kind of fashion upon everything we do in the name of the Lord Jesus, this is why John then could say, keep his commandments, and these commandments are not burdensome. Because at this point, everything we do is no longer with an eye upon ourselves and a concern where, what if I fail? But it's an eye toward Christ, that he cannot fail. He will not fail. It's a pleasure. So let me ask you something. How's your conscience? How is yours individually, and how is it then helping shape the conscience of your church? For instance, in your studies, do you do everything in word and deed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you do your Greek? I recall hearing a chapel address years ago when I was in seminary, and it was preached on, actually, the passage later in this, do everything as unto the Lord, as for the Lord and not for men. And the professor rebuked some of the students for having heard them in the hallway complaining about Hebrew, the demands of Hebrew, or the demands of Greek, or the demands of church history. And he began to scold us, saying, how dare you? Do everything as unto the Lord. Do everything, whatever it is, word or deed, in the name of the Lord. And if you were doing that, it'd be hard to complain about it, wouldn't it? If our conscience was so molded that it was in the name of the Lord Jesus that I'm doing this Greek, and I'm doing this Hebrew, and I'm reading of God's working out of his eternal decree in the course of time and space, and studying the systematicians, it would change our attitudes, wouldn't it? It would also change our work ethic, wouldn't it? Doing this in the name of the Lord. Look around. Anyone seeing me, would it commend the Lord to people? Or would it be a smudge upon his name? And again, I'd remind you, Paul said everything in word or deed. Well, there's the command for the church, the divine imperative to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our conscience has to be molded toward the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to his supremacy, recognizing him. And then finally, notice the character of the church that's spelled out here. Paul writing to the Colossians, telling them to put off, put on, coming to this summary statement here, and he tells them, doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I want you to notice something. Back up with me to verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through him. Now, I don't know about you, but having preached in a number of churches over the last few years and in the last few months, I go into places, and I'm going to tell you that if I had to say, based upon the appearance of the people and the activity of the people and the words of the people after the service, before the service, the singing of the people, I would have to say they're not characterized by thankfulness. We ought to be being made so holy that our thankfulness is becoming more and more and more and more and more apparent to everyone. And I know the troubles of life can blunt that in us. And that's when we have to look away from ourselves, away from the mirror in front of us, and look to Christ and be reminded again. Notice what it says, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'll tell you, some days, if I were to look at the circumstance in front of me, the providence laid before me, it'd be hard for me to be thankful. But when I consider that it's through Him that I'm to offer thankfulness, the complexion of it all changes, doesn't it? It's through Him, in His name. And this is not just when we pray, as you can see, but it's as we offer thanksgiving. It's as we sing. It's as we preach, as we teach, as we talk. Everything should be done through Him. That should be paradigm. That should be the manner in which we do everything, is with our Lord Jesus Christ squarely before our face and our mind. And that demands that God be at work in us. And so you see, as John Dick puts it, that our sanctification is both a privilege. It's a privilege to be able to do these things. And it's a duty. So let me ask you, how's your sanctification? How is your life? How is the doing part of your life? How are the words? How are the deeds? Where's Christ in all of this? Is He off to the side someplace? Is He a Sunday event? Or is He a Monday through Saturday and then particularly on Sunday? And then we start over again to do His good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We ask that You would be pleased to bless it, the preaching, the receiving of it, and that we would go out of this place indeed with a greater zeal to do for You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that it would produce in us and in our churches a thankfulness. May our lives be epitomized by dependence upon Christ and thanksgiving to You.